thank you. You're witnesses. I didn't do anything. That plate in my head must be reacting, so thank you so much, Jeff and team. It's a beautiful time. What a thing that he would inhabit the praises of his people. What a thing. It takes so very little to praise him for so very much that he's done. I want you to join me this morning in Luke chapter 10, and just to set the record straight, we have been away for several weeks out at Rock Lake, but we weren't there enjoying ourselves. We were suffering for Jesus. That's the bottom line. We were there Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we were ministering. We weren't there to enjoy ourselves, but we did set the table for Jack to be there for the month of August. But anyway, it is so good to be here today. What I'm going to talk about is joy. And it's interesting that joy and rejoice come from the same word, and that word means literally to leap for joy, to jump for joy. Now, I'm thinking that in the Overman house and the Kassenbach homes, that there was a lot of leaping and jumping, although I can't get my head around Ken leaping. I don't know that, but I know that he was doing it on the inside, as we all were. Joy. They get that jump for joy right from the pages of Scripture. So let's look at that this morning, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Let's pray together. And Father, the desire of our heart this very moment is that the kingdom of God would come near to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is true. Now open our hearts to it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go to the city of Jerusalem, right there on a hill, we would see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That is where tradition says that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and where he was resurrected. That building is about 800 or 1,000 years old, and several years ago, they allowed some Christian archaeologists to do some digging there. And so they dug down and got to the place in time around the time of Christ, and they found some graffiti. On the walls where they were digging were, in red and black letters, the words "Domini Idemus," which means "Lord, we went." Lord, we went. That's a statement of faith saying, we have taken the gospel, we have followed what you told us to do, and in this place where tradition says that Christ was crucified, buried, and then resurrected, they left the testimony, "We went." You could write those words literally over Luke chapter 10. We went, Domini Idemus, because that's what happens in Luke chapter 10. And because they went, they experienced what I want for you, and that's joy. Joy. Now, I think often, you know, what I want for my kids, my family, my grandkids, and what I want more than anything is that they be saved, because what good is it going to do if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Beyond that, though, what do you want for your children? Well, I think like most parents, we want them to be financially independent. We don't want to see them struggle in that way. And I think we want them to have an education. We want them to be able to make their way in the world and all of that. But what I want most for my kids and my grandkids is I want them to have the joy of the Lord. Not happiness. Joy. I want for my family, I want that for my church family. I want that for you. I think of you as my church. And we know it isn't my church in the sense that I didn't die for you. It was Jesus Christ's blood that was shed. It was that. And his Holy Spirit that birthed the church. It's not my church in that way. But I, like many of you and Chris and I, think of Bethel as our church, our home church. And that's what I want for each of us, is to have a heart of joy. Not happiness. Happiness is external. It's transient. It's circumstantial. What I want for you is joy. According to Daniel Boone, all you need to have happiness is a good gun, a good horse, and a good wife. Maybe not so much in that order. Someone has said that happiness is nothing more than good health and a bad memory. Johnny Carson said, happiness is having your dentist say it's not going to hurt and then watching him get his hand caught in the drill. Joy is different from happiness. You see, joy doesn't depend on external events. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances around us. Joy is internal. Joy is eternal. Joy is spiritual. Luke chapter 10 is the only place in Scripture where we find what we're going to talk about today. And I think that Luke records it for a reason that I'm going to get to in a few moments. Hebrew is an interesting language. It's a visual language. It's a very expressive language. There are 27 words for the word joy that are used in the Old Testament. No other language has as many words for the word joy as does the Hebrew. And they're all found in God's word. But you know, the reality is that I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus tells us to be happy or to have happiness. But there's a whole lot in there about joy. God wants us to experience joy and to know, to live, to walk in his joy. Not happiness. Happiness comes and goes. If you give me the keys to a 1965 Mustang, I'm going to be happy. Until a 1955 Thunderbird comes along, and then all of a sudden I want the Thunderbird. Happiness comes and goes, but joy is deeper than that. It's richer than that. And we see the concept of it in Luke chapter 10. And again, it's what I want for you. It's what I want for Bethel. Now, you don't have to be around Jerry Fowler long to hear him talk about Bethel is a place of grace. The other day, I happened to be at someone's home, and they said, Bethel is such a place of love. And I don't want to give her name, but her initials are Grandma Joey. And the reality is that there's a whole lot of love going on here that has been stemmed from this young lady here. Love, we are a place of love. We are a place of grace. But I'd love to have people say that Bethel is such a place of joy. So let's start at the beginning. And the very first thing that we see is that joy has to begin with salvation in Jesus Christ. So before we go to verse 1 of chapter 10, we need to understand that joy can't be experienced by just everyone and anyone. Only those who know Jesus Christ as Savior can be capable of experiencing joy. You see, if you aren't saved, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And let me say right up front that a lot of people that are saved never experience joy. But I'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to know something. I want to tell you, if you get nothing else from today, get this. If you are saved, it is your birthright and your birthmark. It should be apparent in your life to everyone that you know the joy of the Lord. So as we look at a few verses from Luke chapter 10, we'll see that Jesus is going to tell them, don't rejoice in the fact that you have this power to do things and you can heal people and do all of that. Rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. Rejoice in the fact that you're saved. In his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, David writes and he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You see, apart from salvation through Jesus Christ, you have no opportunity for joy. You might know happiness, but you will never experience the joy that is ours in him apart from salvation. Now, I think that one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism in our day and time is that too many people have been baptized in pickle juice. Amen? Listen to what Adrian Rogers, I love Adrian Rogers, we were talking about him the other day. Listen to what he says. He said, if you want people to believe in your Savior, my friend, if you know Adrian Rogers, it doesn't sound like him, but that's what I hear in my voice, in my head. He says, the mark of authenticity of Christ in your life is the joy of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Not a sour face, not a harsh disposition, but the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, people out there aren't interested in your doctrine. They want to know, is it working for you? Is it working for you? There is nothing more attractive in winning the lost for Christ than the joy of the Lord. And I think the tragedy is that so many Christians go through life without experiencing it, without expressing it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, I want to show you something from John 15, because you might be one of those people who have very little joy in your life. Maybe it's something you struggle with. John 15, verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. It means full to the point of overflowing, flowing out. Folks, do you understand that joy in a believer's life is not dependent on your circumstances? We're going to see that in Luke chapter 10. But in the context of John 15, is that we've been grafted into the vine. And just because we've been grafted into the vine doesn't mean we're exempt from being pruned. But when you read John 15, and I hope you will, you'll see that Jesus is talking about this abiding in him. In fact, he mentions it 9 times before he even gets to the fact that our joy will be overflowing. Abide. It's a word of relationship. Abide means to wait, to remain, to live, to dwell. For me to remain plugged in to Jesus Christ in my walk. You see, my walk isn't just a 2-hour visit down to Bethel Bible Chapel on Sunday morning. It's an everyday. It's a living. It's a waiting in his presence. It's every day. And the joy of the Lord comes out of that. Listen, for those who say, you know, I come to church and I really don't experience joy. Can I say it's because a relationship with Jesus Christ takes a whole lot more than an hour and a half on Sunday morning where we come and some nod off? Joy begins with salvation. the second thing, that once we are saved and we really start walking with the Lord, it goes deeper because it deepens with service. We have a desire to serve him. Now, when we come to Luke chapter 10, what we come to is the beginning of the modern missions movement. It doesn't start in Acts. It really starts right here. In fact, it starts over in chapter 9. So if you look back in chapter 9, verse 1, you'll see. Luke, back to Luke 9 and verse 1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, he sends out the 12, and that is symbolic of the fact that they were sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. But now here in chapter 10, he sends out 70. He says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Now, there's a reason he sends out 70, and you have to go back to Genesis chapter 10 and 11 to find out. The Tower of Babel, we see that God confused the language, and he confounded the people, and they separate into different groups. How many groups? 70. 70. So when Jesus sends out the 70, what he's doing is symbolically saying is, take it to the world, every people group, every group of people, every language group need to have the gospel. He came to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The sending of the 70 is a call to each and every one who is a believer. It is a task for each and every one of us to do our part. It's what the Great Commission is all about. He sends them to take the gospel. And everywhere they went, he promises he would be with them. And so they go. And as we look at this, I want you to see that our joy doesn't depend on the circumstances that are going on around us. These people are going to come into some very difficult things, yet they're going to come back with joy. But look at what they have to face. He said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He says, this is going to be hard work. It's going to be difficult. And it's interesting that when Jesus is saying this, when he's telling this, he's standing in the belly of the wheat fields in Israel. And he's just, you know, pointing out to these rolling hills of wheat. And he's saying when it ripens, there's going to be just this narrow window of opportunity. And there's never enough people at the time of harvest. He's saying that the work is hard work. And there's never going to be enough people. But the difficulty doesn't diminish your joy. Verse 3 says, "Go your way, behold you, I send you out as lambs among wolves." That's an Old Testament concept. Israel was seen as lambs among wolves, Edomites and the Jebusites and the Philistines. And by the way, Israel today is seen as a lamb among wolves. We need to be praying for Israel, but we also need to be praying for Muslims and Buddhists. God loves them every bit as much as he loves you and I. My job is to pray for them. Your job is to pray for them. Now, don't get me wrong. I heard someone talking today about, you know, terrorism and so on. And, you know, terrorism needs to be looked after. It needs to be punished. No, they shouldn't be unpunished. But our job is to pray for them. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted too, by the way. It's happening as it never has in history. Jesus is saying that those difficulties are going to take place. You know what? You and I don't know much about that in the nation that we live in, this place that we get to enjoy in our life. Here, the only group that it is popular to be intolerant of is you. It's popular in our day and time to be intolerant of Christianity. And even though right now it's only verbally, I believe Scripture teaches one day it's going to become physical. And he's saying that threats won't diminish your joy. And then he gets to material things in verse 4. And he says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the way. Then he says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. He's saying, you're going to be knocking on doors. You're going to be going to people's house, and they're going to turn on you. He's saying, don't let that steal your joy. Don't let it rob your joy. Don't let it upset you. So how does that relate for you and I? When we leave here today and we pull out on Black Road and we pull out in front of somebody and they go into road rage and get mad and upset, don't let that get you off your game. Don't let that lose your peace. Just because they've lost their peace doesn't mean you have to lose yours. And I know I'm not preaching right now. I'm doing more meddling, maybe. I don't know. But he's saying you don't have to lose your peace. You can keep it. Just like you can keep your joy. Just like you can control that, because the only person who can sabotage your joy is you. But now look at this, and remember, he sent them out to Gentiles. He says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Are you picking up on this? Are you getting this? He's saying, you're going to go into a house that isn't kosher. They're not going to have kosher chicken. They're going to put a ham sandwich in front of you. Eat it. You eat what they put in front of you, is what he's saying. You don't move from house to house depending on the menu. And then in verse 8, he says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. You know what, folks? We don't need a lot of what we have in order to have joy. Joy isn't increased by what we have. The more finances, material things, and all of that does not, should not, increase our joy. Conversely, the less we have shouldn't decrease our joy. You see, if we have Jesus Christ, and we are walking and abiding in him, spending time to get to know him and his word, whether we have much or whether we have little, we can have joy. But do you know what the number one thing is that diminishes our joy? Rejection. Rejection. Look at this. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, it's not on the slide. The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus is saying that when you share the things of God, when you witness to people, when you testify and they reject you, don't worry about it. Don't let it bother you because they're not rejecting you. He tells them, this is what you need to tell them. There's a God. He's coming, and watch out when he does. Just move on. Let it go. You don't have to take that rejection personally. We hear that all the time, but it's true. It never, ever has to diminish your joy. Now, I need to show you a treasure that I just discovered as I was studying this week, and it's this. The closer Jesus got to the cross, the more he talked about joy. The closer he got to the cross, the more his conversation was about joy. We don't see that at the beginning of the Gospels. But look at this. John chapter 16. It says this. This is just hours before the crucifixion. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now, Jesus is going to pick up on that. And verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Now, he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, but these people are not getting it. He's been telling them and telling them and telling them, but they're not getting it. Then in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Amen? If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It's lost to you. But the moment you come to Christ, the moment you meet Jesus Christ in whatever situation you're in, let me tell you something. All of that hurt, all of that pain, all of that sorrow, all of that will be cast on him. And you can experience joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. The reality is that nobody can take my joy. No one can take the joy of my salvation away. But I can do a real good job of sabotaging it on my own. My wife can't take it away. The church can't take it away. The world can't take it. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. But I can make Bill McLean the most miserable man on the face of the earth when I'm not walking with Jesus. You see, when there's disobedience in my life, I can't experience joy. It's gone. Nobody can. My time is gone. I haven't even got to the joy yet. Let me do this quickly. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 10 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. In other words, you don't rejoice over what you've done. You rejoice over what he has done. It isn't that you cast out demons or heal the sick. You couldn't do that apart from him. What you rejoice over is what you could not do and you could not save yourself. Now, Jesus is going to get a little Pentecostal here. And I know where I'm standing, okay? I know what I'm saying. He's going to get a little Pentecostal here. Look at this. Remember I said that leaping for joy and jumping for joy? It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Is that not a good verse? That's a great verse. That's where your joy is. That's where your joy is found. It's the only place it can be found, in him. And when you have it, nothing can diminish it that you don't want it to, if you abide in him. I'm going to close with an illustration from a guy that I know, a preacher who goes to the island of Tobago, just below Trinidad. And he goes there every year, and he holds a week of meetings at a little church, a little Baptist church, that ministers to a leper colony. couple of years ago, he was down there, and he was preaching. And at the end of the week, they had a special time of music. If you wanted a request, you put your hand up. All week long, there would have been a woman in that service, and she sat at the very back, and she faced the back. She had something around her head. And soon, just before the closing hymn, she'd get up and leave all week long, except this one day. And he said, "Who has a favorite?" This lady turned around and stood up, and she didn't have any nose. She didn't have any lips. Her ears were gone, all from leprosy. And she said, "Could we sing Count Your Blessings? We're going to stand and sing that." But just know this, when that preacher heard that lady request that song, he left. He had to leave. He lost it, and he went out the side door, and the pastor of the little church went out following him, and he says, "I'll bet you'll never sing that song again." And he said, "No, you're wrong. I will sing it again, but I'll never sing it the same way." I want us to stand and sing that and remember never to sing it the same way, because there's joy in the Lord in knowing and loving and serving him. Amen.